Praise the Lord. Indeed, our hearts desire the Lord. Our hearts desire the Lord. And indeed, there is power. Power to be tapped from the Lord. And I pray that from today, our lives will be as unstoppable as our prayer was today. Because today our prayer was unstoppable. Praise the Lord. The effect that it had, only God can judge. I cannot say. But from sense to my ears, it's based on that I'm saying the prayer was unstoppable. So I pray that from today, our lives will become unstoppable, just like how we pray today. Indeed, our hearts desire the Lord. And it is an opportunity for us to really reach the Lord as we have been called to know the Lord in a deeper way. But if we encounter the Lord in a deeper way, reprogram our minds. We have to reprogram our minds to change. The reason why it is so difficult for most of us to encounter the Lord in a deeper way is because we have a certain mindset when we are getting close to the Lord. And as we are getting close to the Lord, it is necessary for us to change that mindset. But we keep the same mindset and we want to reach out to the Lord. It doesn't work that way. So today, the theme I want us to look at is, you must change. We are all struggling like this, not for nothing. We are struggling because each of us is aiming at something. We are targeting something. If you are not targeting something, I am targeting something. I want that if I live here and I don't get to my house and you hear that I have died, though I'm not praying for that, that when I live here, I will be with my God in heaven. That is my target. If that is your target, fine. If that's not your target, okay. I mean, we have different targets. We will all fight to meet. And there is a way to get there. There's a way to achieve that target. My prayer is that that is also your target. To go home to your father anytime at all that you are called. And if that is your target, there is a way to get there. And the way to get there is change. You know, when we look at the teachings of Jesus, they are supposed to make us tremble with fear. They are supposed to cause us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. They are supposed to do that. The sayings of Jesus are hard. And so they are supposed to make us work out our salvation with trembling and fear. Why am I saying that? I want us to look at Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. Jesus went through towns and villages teaching the people and making his way towards Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Sir, will just a few people be saved?" Jesus answered them. I hope you were thinking about the question. Will just a few people be saved? Jesus answered them, "Do your best to go in through the narrow door. Because many people will surely try to go in, but will not be able. The master of the house will get up and close the door. Then when you stand outside and begin to knock on the door and say, 'Open the door for us, sir,' he will answer you, 'I don't know where you come from.' Then you will answer, 'We ate and drank with you. You taught in our town. But he will say again, I don't know where you come from. Get away from me, all you wicked people. How you will cry and grind your teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, while you are thrown out. People will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down at the feast in the kingdom of God. Then those who are now last will be first, and those who are now first will be last. Sir, will just a few people be saved? Jesus answered them, do your best to go in through the narrow door, because many people will surely try to go in, but will not be able. Then I want us to look at the parallel of that message in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Go in through the narrow gate, because the gate to hell is wide, and the road that leads to it is easy. And there are many who travel it. But the gate to life is narrow, and the way that leads to it is hard, and there are few people who find it. Jesus is the one, the Son of God, who came from heaven. And he passed through that gate and came here. And he's telling us about that gate. And he said, the gate that leads to where we want to go is narrow. Many people will try to find that gate, but few will find it. And he didn't stop there. He also has told us about another gate. And that is the gate that leads to where none of us wants to go. And probably it is because of that gate that we are struggling. Maybe it is because of the wide gate that we are struggling not to go there. And he says that gate is wide. That is the gate that leads to hell. And it is very easy. And so, most of the people will find their way there. But that people are struggling to go through the narrow gate, but few will find the narrow gate. Should this saying of Jesus not make you and I tremble and ask ourselves, am I among the few who will be able to find the narrow gate? Am I among the few who will be able to find the narrow gate? Shouldn't that make you tremble? If few people are finding it, shouldn't you ask yourself that question? Am I one of those few people? It's a good question to ask. But I bet that you cannot open your mouth and give the answer, yes or no. Because I cannot. But I will try to be that person. If I should leave the earth today, I want to try my best so that I will be in a position to be among the few people who will find the narrow gate. And that is where we must change. Because if we don't change, there is no chance for us going through the narrow gate. If you will want to get the chance to go through the narrow gate, then you must change your life. It is because that change is involved that few people are finding it. Because few people are ready to change. Praise the Lord. Few people are ready to change. And that is why it is few people who will find the narrow gate. Even though many people will look for it. Many people look for it, but they are not ready to change in a way that will make sure that they find the narrow gate. That is the reason. And so, if you and I want to find the narrow gate, we must be ready to change our lives. The gate that we are looking for to pass is narrow. Few people find it. Think about it. Only those who are ready to change are the ones who will find it. I want us to look again at Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. Luke 17, 1 to 3. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that make people fall into sin are bound to happen. Things that make people fall into sin are bound to happen. But how terrible for the one who makes them happen. It would be better for him if a large millstone were tied around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch what you do. Watch what you do. Things that cause people to sin are bound to happen. I say, it were better if a millstone were tied around your neck and you were drowned in the sea. Now, when we talk about a millstone, imagine a very heavy stone is tied around your neck, very, very heavy. A stone that is bigger than yourself. A stone that is heavier than yourself. It is hung on your neck. You are taken to the middle of the sea and you are dropped inside there. It means that you are going down, 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 down to the bottom of the sea. What does it mean? You are finished. Praise the Lord. It means you are dead. And this is a kind of death that Jesus had described. Is you are not just dying any common death, but you are dying a shameful death. Probably right now, these things are not important to us. But I know a few years ago, being at a gal, if you die and they don't find you to bury you, that is a very, very shameful death. If you die and you are not buried, it was considered to be a very, very, very shameful death. And me being Edagao, knowing the guy, Edagao would do everything possible not to die at that kind of death. And we're saying for the people of Israel. And if you die and you don't get buried, and that is not enough, you get eaten by animals, that is even a much bigger shame. You get eaten by animals. So here, you were going to die. Your body will not be found for you to be buried. You are going to be eaten by fish. You become food for a fish. And that is a very, very, very... I believe the time that Jesus said this thing, it would have hammered a very, very heavy message into the hearts of the people. And Jesus said, that kind of death is even better for you. Listen to what he said, though. He didn't say it is good, it is better. It means that if you cause another person to sin, what you are going to go through is going to be bigger than that. So that's where we should have an idea about hell. We should have an idea about hell. What you are going to go through is going to be worse than that. So that if they treat you that way, if you find them treating you that way, and that is your punishment for causing somebody to sin, it means that they are doing you a favor. Thank whoever will treat you that way. So that is your payment for causing another person to sin. That you deserve more than that. This earth, what do we know on this earth is worse than dying. And dying, and not just dying, but dying a very shameful death. Where you will not be buried, and where your body will also be eaten by animals. So Jesus is describing to us, trying to use one of the worst scenarios or one of the worst punishments prescribed for our fellow human beings, and saying that what we deserve for causing another person to sin is greater than that. And so, why would we not change? Why would we not want to change? Because a lot of the ways in which we behave in a way that make it that looks as if we are not interested in finding the narrow gate. You and me included. I'm not excluding myself. That's why I'm saying today that we need to change. We need to change. So many things are happening today. Now, Christians, when we are behaving, our code of conduct, what we will look at to behave, to decide how we should behave or how we should not behave, is how the rest of the world is. It is no longer the word of God. It is no longer the instruction of Jesus Christ, who knows how to get to the Father. That is not the instruction we base on to carry out our activities, to behave. We behave according to how the whole world is going. And that's why we must change, if we really want to be among the few people who will find the narrow gate. We must change. We should be very, very, very aware of this. The fact that you bear a Christian name is not what is going to take you to heaven. The fact that you have been baptized is not what is going to take you to heaven. The fact that you have been confirmed is not what is going to take you to heaven. The fact that you go to church is not what is going to take you to heaven. The fact that every Friday you come to this vigil is not what is going to take you to heaven. Get me right. I'm not saying they are not important. Because these are the things that that are supposed to help us to be able to make the change. But if we are going through all these things and we still don't change, we are not going to get the narrow gate to go through. Because these things we are doing are supposed to lead us to change. That's why when we come here, we try to worship our God. And we try to surrender our lives to Him. That's why we try every time to listen to the word of God and see, what is the word of God telling us? We have the personal quiet time. And God passes His messages through some people and say, hey, my friends, change. You people are sinning, change. You people are doing this, change. You people are doing this, change. So if all these things are spoken and you don't change, it means that you are not ready to go through the narrow gate. If the words are being spoken to you, I'm reading here from the Bible where Jesus Himself has said. And if you hear these things and you don't allow them to change you, it means that your hearing them is useless. Remember that Jesus gave a parable, the parable of the sower. And He said, when the seed fell, some fell on thorny grounds and they did not produce fruit. Some fell on rocky grounds and they did not produce fruit. Some fell on bare grounds and they did not produce fruit. So the word was spoken to people and it didn't bear fruit in their lives. Of course, there was one group of people in which the word bore fruit. Are you going to be within the group where the word of God bore fruit? Or you will be outside that group, within one of the other three groups, where the word of God didn't bear fruit? So it means that you must change. This world today is full of corruption. I wanted to use a few examples. It is full of corruption. Right now, everybody says it is the order of the day. Let me go to something before I come back to that place. You see, when I had a message from an email from somebody, and it was a link to a video, I looked at the video and I was touched by it and by the message that was inside there. Probably it was a message from God, because I had this message in my heart to deliver. And then that thing came, and when I went, I realized that the revelations in the video was straight on this. There was a man who, we say he had a near-death experience. He didn't actually die, but he had a near-death experience in 1979. And in fact, he got up one morning. He was healthy the previous day. Then he got up one morning and he was not feeling well. And then at a point he collapsed. So when they took him to the hospital, one of his main blood vessels had ruptured. And so blood started, he was breathing profusely. I think it was internal. And so he lost so much blood. And when they took him in, they were not giving him hope. And in fact, he fainted. And when he came out to his senses, he was in the operating room. And at that point, that he made a prayer. And the prayer he made was that he wanted God to extend his life. That was the prayer he made. How that thing got into his mind, that he didn't think of anything. God, forgive me my sins, so that you will give me a place in heaven. He said, I want God to extend my life. That was the prayer he made. He remembered to make a prayer when he came out to his senses. And that was the prayer he made. And then, when he was on his way to heaven, when he made that prayer, he realized that his spirit or his soul left his body. And he saw that he was surrounded by angels. And then the angels took him. And then they took him to heaven. There are a lot of things that happen, but they don't interest us much. And he said on his way to heaven, he came across a tunnel. And in that tunnel, he saw people, like human beings, and they were moving through the tunnel. So the angel that was taking him told him that those were the people who were saved. So they were on their way to heaven. And he said he counted 50 people in the tunnel. Then the angel told him that at the moment that those people died, the 50 people, that 1,950 other people had died. That very moment. Are you listening? The moment that those 50 people died, that 1,950 people had also died. And only, so it means that at that moment, 2,000 people had died. And only 50 people were on their way to heaven. Where were the rest? So when you do your math, those who are mathematically inclined, the 50 people was 2.5%. Which means that if we are to go by that, it means that about two to three people out of every 100 people are on their way to heaven. This is why Jesus said, the gate that leads to heaven is narrow and few people are finding it. It's not the size of the gate. It's not that there's a gate and it is very narrow. But what we have to do to get to the heaven is the gate. And few people are willing to change their lives so that they will qualify to enter heaven. So 2.5%. It means that going by that, approximately when 100 people die, only 2 or 3 people will go to heaven out of the 100. I want you to think about it. When he was going, so the angels, he was with the angels, and so the angels were taking him to God. He was going there to plead his case. To plead his case. So that God would extend his earthly life. And when he went, this is what he said. I want to quote. I started by reminding God what a great life of love, worship, and sacrifice I had lived for him. So he went to tell God how he had lived his life. And based on that, he wanted to tell God that he merited extension of his life. Because he was asking for a favor after having served God. I told him of all the works I had done, reminding him that I was now in trouble. And only he could help me by granting me an extension of my physical life. God was totally silent while I spoke. This is one characteristic about God that I have also learned. A lot of times you are doing something, God will be silent. He won't mind you. He will let you go on. But at a point in time, he will speak. When I had completed my request, I heard the real audible voice of God as he answered me. You could put together all the noise of all the storms, volcanoes, tornadoes and hurricanes, and they could in no way imitate the sound that I heard. When the man spoke, the place shook. The sound of his voice came down on me from over the gates, even before the words hit me. He didn't enter. He was placed at the gate. He stood at the gate while making his request. The tone of his anger knocked me on my face as God proceeded to tell me just what kind of life I had really lived. He told me what he really thought of me and even other people who lived as I did. He pointed out that my faith was dead and that my works were not acceptable and that I had labored in vain. He told me that it was an abomination to live such a life and then dare to call it a life of worship. Furthermore, he said that those who do it are in danger of experiencing his everlasting wrath. As God dealt with me, he displayed his wrath to me. Notice this was not his everlasting wrath. He did say there are some who will experience his everlasting wrath. I could not believe he was talking to me in this manner. I had served him for years. I thought I had lived a life pleasing to him. As he was enumerating my wrongs, I was sure he had me confused with someone else. There was no strength left in me to even move, let alone protest. Yet I was panicking within myself. No way he could be talking about me. All these years I thought I was doing those works for God. Now he was telling me what I did. I did it for myself. Even as I preached and testified about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, I was doing it only for myself, in order that my conscience might be soothed. I want you to listen to this place very carefully. In order that my conscience may be soothed. In essence, my first love and my first works were for myself. And after my needs and wants were met or satisfied, in order to soothe my conscience, I will set out to do the work, the Lord's work. This made my priorities out of order, unacceptable. Actually, I had become my own false god. God said he did not accept this kind of worship in the days of the Pharisees and would not accept it now. God does not change. He's a God, the same God yesterday. And he will be the same God tomorrow. God does not change. He does not change who he is or what he wants or expects of us. He put it to me as plain as words and actions could make it. In order for our works to be acceptable, we must work according to his command in Matthew 6:33, which emphatically states, I'm quoting all this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. We have been preaching about this text here all the time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. So while God was talking to him, these words hit him. As God told me about my true motives, the verse of scripture in Matthew 16:24 and Luke 14:26-33 became so clear to me. Let's see, what does Matthew 16:24-26 say? Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come with me, he must forget self, carry his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Will people gain anything if they win the whole world but lose their life? Of course not. There is nothing they can do to regain their life. For the Son of Man is about to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and so on. Then let's look at Luke 14:26-33. Those who come to me cannot be my disciples unless they love me more than they love father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and themselves as well. Those who do not carry their own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Then he went ahead and said, there are no words that can describe the pain I endured when God's wrath was upon me. See, there is no word that can endure. And that was not his eternal wrath. That was just something temporary to teach him something. And that there is no word that can describe what he was enduring. The agony was beyond this, was beyond the scope of the imagination. And the remorse I felt produced a heavy burden, similar to a physical weight pinning me down. And to let you understand, this man walked there in the spirit. He walked there to the gate of heaven and presented his case. But he couldn't walk back. The angels had to carry him back because he had no strength left to even walk. So that is the experience. Anyone who wants to follow me must forget himself, take his cross, and follow me. So the question we want to ask is the cross of Jesus easy? We all know what he did. We know that it was suffering. His cross is suffering. And yet, what we do every day is try to dodge the suffering. Now, I don't want to frighten anybody. So it doesn't mean that with what has been said, all of us here cannot go to heaven. All of us here can go to heaven. Praise the Lord. All of us sitting in this room, all of us can go. So don't get frightened by the fact that I have described it this way. That is the real situation. But the fact is that if you want to go there, you must change. If you change, you will get it. There are no two ways. This man, look at the description. It said this man thought that he was serving God, but he wasn't serving God. And look at the reason God gave him. I want you to look at the reason very carefully. Let's not concentrate on the fact that, okay, this person said, thought he was serving God, but he wasn't serving God. And so if I'm also serving, I also say I'm serving God. How sure am I that I'm serving God? God gave him the reason. We know it because we have been preaching about this thing here. Seek first the kingdom of God. This man said what he was doing is that he would put everything first. Every other thing in his life would come before God. So as for God, it was Jara. And I remember one vigil, I gave a talk here concerning that very thing. And I said, when we get up and we are planning our day, number one, we know that we have to go to work and get our daily bread. So if you are working for 8 or 9 hours, you put that one down. You also know that you need to sleep. How many hours do you sleep? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Take that one and add to the time that you need to use for your work. Apart from that, the number of hours that are then left, try to see how much work of God can you put inside there. If there's a place left, you can then program other things inside. And that's what I said. That's exactly the same thing. This is what the man was not doing. When he gets up, the things that he would do that would bring him personal enjoyment, that would bring him personal satisfaction, those were the people that were at the top of his priority list. If at the end of the day some room was left, he would then try to use it to serve God. And that's why God said no. It means that it was only to soothe his conscience. And that's not what we should be doing. It means that when God is able to, we have to be able to believe this text in Matthew 6, that God will give us all our daily needs. So we only devote enough time to work in order to get our daily needs. The rest of the time, that we should then program God into it at the top. Just exactly. So I don't think this is anything new for us. This is how he expected the man to be living. And if he was living that way, then his boasting about his works would probably have been acceptable to God. So it means that it's not anything we don't already know. It's something we already know. But the fact is that are we ready to change and live that way? Or we just want to go on and behave the same way that we have been behaving. These days, when we are acting, we don't put God at the top of the consequences of our action. So now there's corruption all over the place. So now, you believe that any office you go, they will ask for an envelope before they will serve you. Even though it is the order, even though that is what everybody, that the work that they are supposed to offer, the service that they are supposed to offer to you, is their duty and they are going to be paid for it. Every office will now demand an envelope. So when you also find yourself in a position where you can also take 10%, 10%, 10% from people, take advantage of it. So that you also take it so that when people go and ask for envelope, you can give that out. So you have defined it as that is the order of the day. But you have not gone back. You have not evaluated the action you are going to take against your Christian values, against your Christian beliefs, to see, do my Christians believe, do my Christian values to do that? Do they permit to behave that way? If you don't do that kind of analysis, and you are looking at the social part of it, the physical part of it, and that is what determines your action, my brother, my sister, you will find it hard. It means that you are not willing to change. But that is how you were before you knew Christ. And that is how you want to continue to be. You are not ready to change. Which means that the narrow gate may elude you. But you have to be willing to change. It is not a secret. So you want to join in the corruption. After all, there's a saying that if you can't beat them, you join them. You can't stop corruption, join them to be corrupt. Don't forget that the way that leads to hell is wide, and most of the people are going through it. Well, the person decides to engage himself in corruption, and so he places himself on the wide road to go through the wide gate. And you said, okay, I will follow you. Well, that's your own business, isn't it? After dressing, we shouldn't be talking about it. We've been talking about it. These days, a Christian, both men and women, will not go to buy a new shirt, a new trousers, a new dress, or go to sew one. And the first consideration is, if I buy this one like this, what will be the effect? Could it lead to me leading somebody to commit sin? Those things, we don't think about them. But remember what Jesus said. It were better, a millstone were tied around your neck, and you will be drowned in the sea. And this is exactly what God was talking about to the man. So when you are going to take the action of getting a new dress or a new shirt or whatever, the effect that it will have on your fellow human beings, the effect that it will have on God, is not the first thing you think about. The first thing you think about is the fashion. So if the fashion is okay and will make people look at you and praise you and say, oh, you are looking beautiful, you are looking sexy, you are looking like this, you are ready to sacrifice the aspect of pleasing God. So it means that even when you are preaching the word of God, your heart is not for you to cause a change in the lives of people, to make an influence, a positive influence in the life of people. Because while you are trying to do that, you are also not willing to change in some other ways that are actually becoming a negative influence to people and making them say that, but is that if you live a certain kind of life and you are going to preach to somebody, if I'm the one, I will ask you, are you asking me to change so that I'll come and join you to live the kind of life you are living? I will ask you that question. If I know you are living a certain kind of life, we know about the fornication and the adultery. All these things, there are teachings for us. Let's go to Galatians 5, verses 19 following. What human nature does is quite plain. It shows itself in immoral, filthy, and indecent actions, in worship of idols and witchcraft. People become enemies and they fight, quarreling, and all those things. They become jealousy. They become angry, anger. They become ambitious. You want to achieve by whatever means. you will give bribes to get to the position that you want. You will give bribes to get better results, even though you don't deserve them. Your ambition, you have an aim, and you say, no matter what happens, whether fair or foul, I will get it. They separate into parties and groups. They are envious, get drunk, have orgies, and do other things like this. I warn you now. That's St. Paul saying, I warn you now, as I have before. Those who do these things will not possess the kingdom of God. Unforgiveness. I'm just going through, because all the teachings are there. All the teachings are there. They are there in the Bible. We have been told about all of them. And we are being told to change, so that our lives are in line with what we are being taught. Our lives are not in line with what we feel like doing. And all these are telling us that it is hard. To do that is difficult. But that's where we are supposed to carry the cross. That is where we are supposed to carry the cross. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. If you forgive others the wrongs they have done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you have done. We commit sins, but we don't repent. Let's talk about what we say. There are a lot of things that we say. You know, when I was younger, or before, I got to watch this film about the hip-hop and all that, where I got to learn about the meaning of Jah Rastafari. I used to shout, Jah Rastafari. Don't you feel funky? Jah Rastafari. And I didn't know what I was saying. I was insulting Jesus because I was giving the lordship to someone else who is not. It was out of ignorance, that is true. But I cannot say I was ignorant. I have to repent of it and tell God I'm sorry. I can't say I'm ignorant. Because as a Christian, if you hear something that is being said and you don't understand it, don't say it. Keep your mouth shut. As a Christian, if there's something you don't understand, don't say. Keep quiet. So if people are shouting Jah Rastafari, you don't know the meaning of Jah Rastafari, you don't join them in shouting. But these days, we watch all these useless hip-hop music and all those films, and we see them using certain words. We don't understand them, and we keep on following them. Don't say what you do not understand. Full stop. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 following. You can be sure that on judgment day, everyone will have to give account of every useless word he has ever spoken. Your words will be used to judge you, to declare you either innocent or guilty. These days, when we are thinking of development of our communities, we become very, very, very selfish. We want all the development to be sent to our community so that all the others will not have. So if it's a borehole, only your community should have borehole. If it is this, only your community should have the school. If it is that, only your community should have. You are not thinking of the fact that other communities also need. So if you are probably, an assemblyman. People, in fact, that kind of situation is supposed to be cooperative. Where we can all sit down and see, we have this area. These people lack this facility. These people lack those facilities. These people lack those facilities. I think if we have this amount of money, why don't we put the money into this place where it can help them? It's supposed to be cooperative. It's not supposed to be competition. How people go and they are competing for the projects and all those things. And some people have and they want more. They know that some people are highly deprived, but they don't want any development to go to that area. It is very selfishness. First, we should think about these things. But our hope is that as human beings, God also understands the power of temptation. And that's why he understands that even with all these things, there are times when we will still falter. God understands. But the other problem then is that we don't want to repent. Many of the times we sin, but we don't want to repent. So, in short, what I want us to understand is that the route that leads to heaven, which we are all fighting for, is narrow. Only few people find it. And whether 2.5% is a fact or not, I want to keep 2.5% in your heart, in your mind. And know that as little as 2% could be the number of people who are going to heaven. Even if we do some analysis small, we can get something. Let's look at the parable of the soul Jesus gave. He said when he gave four groups of people when the seeds fall. And only one group of people have the word producing fruit. And that is the people who are qualified to go to heaven. The other three groups of people, they don't have. So it means that going by that example too, you can say that out of every four people is one person who accept the word of God. And if you take that, that gives us 75%. That alone tells you that even if 2.5% is small, you can still say that the people who are going to have, even if you increase the figure based on this parable, you can even say probably only 25% of people are going, and that is still a very small amount. So you can imagine that out of every 100, probably only 25 are going. It means that the chance for everyone to go there is very, very slim, which means that we must prepare to change and work extra hard. Let us not lose hope. Maybe the way that man lived his life, maybe we are living better than him. We don't know that. So let us have the hope that God is merciful enough. If we sincerely put in and to live for him and make sure that where we realize that we are faltering, we repent, I believe that we will make it there. Praise the Lord. Maybe we are living better than what that man was living, and God told him that. So I'm not discouraging you, but I want you to know that make the best effort that you can. Don't relax and say that I have made enough effort. Now I can relax and I think my place is guaranteed. You may go there and he may tell you what he told this man. It's very possible. Remember that few are finding the gate. Will you be one of those few people? If probably, God forbid, by the end of us, you find ourselves in hell, that they would understand why we need to thank God for the message that we have, the messages that we have receiving from him, and he teaching us and guiding us the way that we are supposed to live so that we can see his kingdom. So I want to thank God. Shall we pray? Mighty and ever-living God, King of kings and Lord of lords, we worship you, O Father, we bless you. We thank you, O Father. Day in, day out, you speak your word to us. Week in, week out, you speak your word to us. Father, because you love us and you want us to know how you want us to live our lives. You want us to know, Lord, how we need to live our lives so that we can enter through the narrow gate. We thank you, O Lord. We are grateful to you, O Father. We thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. We bless you, O Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. I want us to make this prayer. The gate is narrow. It's the way we are supposed to live. I want us to ask the Lord to give us the conviction. The conviction that the life that we will live to enter his kingdom is not easy. I want you to ask God to give you the conviction in your heart. Father Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, I surrender my heart to you totally and completely. Lord, I want to appreciate the narrowness of the gate that leads to your kingdom. Father, I want to appreciate the kind of sacrifice that I have to make, the cross that I have to carry in my life. Father, the extent to which, oh Lord, I need to live my life. I need to sacrifice. I need to suffer. I need to endure so that, Lord, I'm really carrying the cross in the name of Jesus. Father, I bless you. I worship you, oh Lord, in the name of Jesus.